to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the Kingdom of God.
Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. There are 8 Beatitudes. We've covered 6 so far in this study. And the first 6, the thing that they had in common was all of them were drawn right out of the Old Testament. King of this great kingdom arrived, the Messiah arrived, and when he delivered his great manifesto of what his kingdom is going to be like, he lays the firm foundation from some of the most fundamental ethical principles of the Old Testament scriptures. But now there's going to be a shift. These last 2 Beatitudes are a little bit different. They're new. Jesus is about to introduce 2 new ethical standards that are not drawn directly from any particular Old Testament text that I could find, and they're actually unique to the new kingdom. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's obvious from the first 6 that Jesus was not interested in dismissing or ignoring or overturning the Old Testament scriptures, nor was he limiting himself to the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus very often stood on the authority of the Old Testament, but just as often he stood on his own authority, which is an amazing thing. When I teach, the only time what comes out of my mouth has any authority at all is when I can point to the scripture and say, it is written. That's the only time you have to heed anything I say. But when Jesus taught, what he said had just as much authority when he said, it is written, or when he said, I say unto you. Sometimes he quoted the Bible and said, thus saith the Lord. Other times he just simply said something new and said, thus saith me. And it was just as authoritative. That's a claim to deity. People say Jesus didn't claim to be God. That itself is a claim to be God. Jesus is Almighty God, and so everything that ever came out of his mouth were the very words of God. And his commands were just as binding on us as anything God ever said, anywhere. 10 commandments, anything. This is his kingdom. He is the king of this kingdom, and he makes the laws, and he sets all the standards, and he tells us what's important. I searched high and low in the Old Testament. I could not find any passage that said, blessed are the peacemakers. In fact, the word peacemaker doesn't even appear in the Old Testament. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. He will call us his children, if we're peacemakers. Now that's amazing. That means that only peacemakers are saved. Only peacemakers are children of God. And it also means that every single Christian, every last citizen of this kingdom is a peacemaker. The Messiah arrived, and instead of raising an army and destroying Rome, Jesus raised an entire army of peacemakers. An army of peacemakers. And he gave us armor to put on in the battle. He said, fight with this. Put on the gospel of peace as part of what you fight with. So what kind of peacemaking is Jesus talking about here? It's a fascinating beatitude, because the very next beatitude, think about it, the very next beatitude is blessed are those who are persecuted, insulted, and falsely accused. What kind of peacemaking is this? This is a peacemaking that gets people so infuriated with you that they come after you with persecution. How can Jesus possibly call that peacemaking? Especially since Jesus said things like this, Matthew 10:34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. How is it that he calls us to be peacemakers if he's not a bringer of peace? Obviously, we're going to have to dig and figure out exactly what kind of peace Jesus is calling us to make and what kind of peace Jesus said he didn't come to bring. Clearly, 2 different kinds of peace. And so it's really critical that we get the right definition of peace here. Let's see if we can define it. One thing for sure is God's definition of peace is a lot different than the world's definition of peace. There are people who have been awarded peace prizes for their work in the Mideast. Now think about that for a minute. The fact that people have been given peace prizes for working their magic over there says to me, I mean, that should teach us one thing, and that is the world's standard for the definition of peace is very, very low. If anybody can look at what's going on over there and say, now I call that peace, that's a low standard, I think. For the world, any reduction in conflict, any kind of ceasefire at all is regarded as peace. And the peace protesters will get in fights and cuss people out while they're doing their peace protest. So the world's standard for peace is very, very low. And yet, even with that really low definition of peace, they still don't go anywhere near achieving it. I mean, nowhere close. Miss America contestant says her goal is world peace. Everybody laughs at her. It's just such a ridiculous, unattainable, silly thing to talk about world peace. In December of 1891, the International Peace Bureau was formed in Europe to establish world peace. They're going to establish world peace. In 1910, they won the Nobel Peace Prize. 4 years later came World War I, in which roughly half of the 60 million soldiers became casualties. That was a massive war. There's never been a war like that. They called it the war to end all wars. The war to end all wars. But just in case it didn't end all wars, they created another peacekeeping organization. Obviously, the Peace Bureau wasn't cutting it, and so they organized the League of Nations for the purpose of ensuring ongoing world peace. After that, Japan attacked China, Italy attacked Ethiopia, Spain had a civil war, USSR attacked Finland, and the world erupted in the most devastating war in U.S. history, a war that dwarfed World War I, World War II. Just 2 decades after the war to end all wars came a war that was far greater. In World War II, there's estimated 60 million dead. And to add insult to injury, after that, the League of Nations that had failed to ensure world peace started falling apart because the 63 members of the world of the League of Nations couldn't get along with each other. And so after World War II, they formed yet a third organization, the United Nations. And this is the motto of the United Nations: to have succeeding generations free from the scourge of war. That was in 1945. 1945 until today, not only have we not enjoyed succeeding generations free from war, they haven't given us one single day on earth without war. From 1945 until now, not one day. Nixon promised America something we had never had, a generation of peace. He didn't fulfill that, he didn't pull it off, and to this day we still, in our existence as a country, never had a full generation without being in a war. Someone said Washington has a lot of peace monuments. The reason they have so many of them is because they build one after every war. Even if you got rid of war and eliminated it, and they reached their goal and they got it so there were no more wars, still, there wouldn't be peace. Did you know that more people have been murdered in the United States than all the people that have died in all of our wars combined? All of the United States soldiers? If there's one thing we can't, as humans, can't do, it's get along with each other. There's just no peace. And so you get the Kissingers and the Carters and the Chamberlains and running around doing peace talks and winning peace prizes and awarding each other peace prizes and getting countries to briefly agree to little ceasefires, but Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the truce makers. And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Listen to the words of the Prince of Peace. I read it to you earlier, Matthew 10:34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That peace there that he's talking about is the world's kind of peace. A truce. A truce. He said, I did not come to bring a truce. The road to real peace is a bumpy road, and it creates conflict. Cold war is not peace. It's not. Not with nations and not with individuals. USSR was destroyed because it lost a cold war. Cold wars are deadly, and they're deadly for nations, they're deadly for individuals. Some of you might be involved in a cold war right now with someone. And you've agreed to a ceasefire, There's no hot conflict. You're not yelling and screaming, but the conflict is still there. It's just hidden. So even if you define peace as the absence of conflict like the world does, the world doesn't come close to achieving it. We've got a big problem with lack of peace in this world. But from a biblical perspective, if you define it biblically, the problem of lack of peace is infinitely worse, because the biblical standard for peace is a lot more than just absence of conflict. In Scripture, peace is not the absence of anything. It's the presence of something. There's an absence of conflict in a cemetery, but we don't go to a cemetery to look for our standard of peace. That's not peace. If we want to understand the meaning of peace, we need to understand the nature of non-peace. So let's go back, and you may want to flip back to Genesis 4, because I think Genesis 4 gives us one of the reasons why God included it in Scripture is to teach us what the cause of conflict is. In that chapter, we read about Cain and Abel. And I guess maybe we don't have time to go through this verse by verse, so I'll just kind of summarize. And we read about Cain and Abel, who are the sons of Adam and Eve. These two brothers came, and they both offer a sacrifice to God, and God accepted Abel's because it was offered in faith and was first fruits, and he rejected Cain's sacrifice. Evidently, it was not offered in faith and was not first fruits. And having his offering rejected really bugged Cain and got under his skin, and God and Cain had a bit of a heated conversation about it. And one verse later, Abel is dead. One verse later, his brother is dead. He murdered him. Now that's not a coincidence. It's not a fluke that Cain just happened to murder his brother immediately after having a conflict with God. As soon as he was alienated from God, he found himself at odds with his godly brother. And that's a picture of what causes breaches of peace. The farther someone is from God, the more he will be at war with people. There's not peace in this world because this world is at war with God. And you can bet that when someone's at war with God, they will be at war with people. The reason there's violence in this world is because people are at war with God. And the converse is true. The closer you are to God, the more you love people. That's why Scripture says so many times, if you think that you're close to God and you are not loving your brother, you're kidding yourself. And that's why whenever you read about unity and peaceful relationships in Scripture, you don't have to look very far before you're going to find something in the context about holiness and righteousness and godliness. Righteousness goes hand in hand with peaceful relationships. You can't have this beatitude without the last beatitude, without pure in heart. Can't be a peacemaker. Only the pure in heart can be peacemakers, because peacemaking is an effort of bringing purity of the heart. It's bringing about righteousness. The Old Testament concept of peace, shalom, it refers to wholeness, setting things right, making things whole as they should be. And that requires righteousness. So you see purity and peacemaking together all the time. You see that in James 3, you see it in Hebrews 12. Let me read you James 3:17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. I mean, that's a big point of making the order there. First of all pure, then peace-loving. Verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You can't divide the two. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, without which no one will see the Lord. Isaiah 32:17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. So the reason all the world's efforts for peace fail so miserably is because they have no ability to overcome sin and bring about righteousness, and so they can't do anything about what's causing the problem.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.